Thank you for that, ladies, and thank you for being faithful on a Thursday night. We are, and again, it goes with our theme, but it's something we started last year about the dynamics of a disciple. And so we're picking up where we left off. I think we dropped off in sometime in December. And so we're back at that, and we're pick up where we're left off. And we have several lessons left. This Thursday night series is called The Dynamics. It seems like you're going really overboard with this disciple thing. Okay, Sunday morning series is being disciples, making disciples. Sunday night is living discipleship. And Thursday night is the dynamics of a disciple. I think you think this is a big deal. Yes, okay, I do. And I just want to kind of get that in our mindset. Of course, you're the Thursday night crowd. You're the core. And so I believe most of you are trying to live that. And so if we can get that, we can help others in our church to get that. The whole thought behind our theme was we cannot produce disciples if we are not disciples. There's no way around it. We cannot give people any more help than we are being helped. And you're like, well, I'm here because I need help. Okay, get in line. All right, we all need help. I'm not saying we're perfect, but you can't just come to church and come to Christ solely for what you get out of it. There's a greater purpose. Yep. Jesus saved you, yes, because he wants you to go to heaven. But after that, he wants to commission us and get us out doing his work. And so, what about bringing honor to God? That honors God, okay? And so that's what we're looking at. We started that last year a little bit with our old theme, but we're really getting into it. Remember this, we cannot separate who we are from what we do. And I mentioned before, I've known people that could run bus routes and they could blow the doors off the bus route and I wondered if they were saved, okay? It's just, you know, you can get a crowd, okay? All you gotta do is stand on your head, throw enough candy. But I understand that we want more than just a crowd. We want people that love God. We want people that God's doing something in their life, but he won't do anything in their life if he's not doing anything in our life. And so I hope that that's the desire of your heart, and I'm believing that it is. When we talked about the dynamics, specific dynamics of a disciple, we spent several weeks talking about the fact that disciples are followers. Now we're into the section where we're talking about disciples accept requirements. Disciples accept requirements. A disciple is one who accepts the requirements of being a disciple that are set forth in Scripture. And if we're not willing to do that, we're not willing to be a true disciple of Christ. Okay, that's just the fact of the matter. Now, brief review, and then we'll get into our new point for tonight. Before you were saved, you faced a choice. And this is from 2 months ago, so that's why I'm bringing it up. Here's your choice. Will I receive God's gift of eternal life, or will I reject God's gift of eternal life? That's, if a person isn't saved, that's the question. It's the only question that matters in life for them. I'll be honest with you. You can accomplish and gain everything this world has to offer. You can live a long, prosperous life. And if you die, the second you die, it was meaningless. It was worthless. Okay? So that's the question of life. You see there, if we receive God's free gift, great eternity. Okay? If we reject God's free gift, bad eternity. And I don't like to joke about it, but you know the whole thing, you know, like eternity, smoking or non-smoking. Okay, that's cute. But the fact of the matter is, that's true. Man, if we're saved, great eternity. If we're not saved, bad eternity. If you make the right decision, and I'm going to assume, and if you're not saved, you need to get saved. But I'm going to assume the majority because, you know, you're the core, you're saved. If you make the right decision about salvation, then you are still faced with a choice. Will I decide to be a disciple and true follower of Christ, or will I decline to be a disciple and follower of Christ? If you decline, you're an unsuccessful disciple. If you decide to, you are a successful disciple. By the way, you get rewarded in heaven for that. Thank God for that. We don't need that, but he offers it. I'll take it. Amen? Now, with that as an introduction, I want to look at some of the requirements. The first one we looked at several weeks ago, last year, or actually last decade, okay? The requirement of understanding. The verses that we see, Jesus, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Doesn't say it's hard to be a disciple, says you can't be one. These verses show that Jesus set forth a standard for those who wish to be his disciple. And if you're not willing to fulfill that standard or requirement, you could not be a disciple, and you are not a disciple. Listen, understand this. If for some reason you're here in liberal Christianity, or your buddy at work, and they're talking about, I just a relationship with Jesus, it's not a list of do's or don'ts, man, it's not all that. It is a relationship with Jesus, but that relationship is predicated on requirements. Read your Bible. It kills me. And I just stop that. We're not, and by the way, just because you fulfill some outward list does not mean you're a good Christian. Yeah. Okay? Two got to go together. If you're trying to fulfill a list without having a relationship for God, you're a phony and it's going to come out. But if you have a relationship with God, it's going to show in what you do in your life. And so that was what we were talking about there. The understanding or the requirement there, the concept was that there's a difference between being a disciple and being a believer. And I've read some that they don't believe that, but I believe it. Yep. Okay. Now, number two, this is new. The requirement of Christ-likeness. The requirement of Christ-likeness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." So one of the reasons, other than salvation for us, Jesus also showed us how we're supposed to live on this earth. He was the perfect man. And therefore, he showed us that we can live how we ought to live as believers, and he expects us to strive to follow in his steps. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought also himself also to walk, even as he walked. Jesus ought to be our goal in life. Right. I understand this. Of course, the life of being a disciple is a life of being like Christ, okay? If we're a follower of something in someone, then we're striving to be like that something or that someone. We follow Christ, yes, because he leads us, but also we follow him so we can be like him. You want to be a disciple? Follow Jesus. Do what he says. Live like he lived. That's God's plan for us. After salvation. Read Romans chapter 8 there with me. And we know the first verse. We know all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We love that, right? Everything bad that happens, God is using to help us. He uses for good to them that love him. Now why? I think verse 29 ties in. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Foreknow means to know beforehand. Right. Isn't that brilliant? He knew ahead of time who's going to trust Christ. That's all that. By the way, be careful with false doctrine. You know what? False doctrine is when people define words. You know, you're one of God's elect. You're one of God's foreknowledge. No, that's not what that means. God knew who was going to be saved. He didn't tap on his shoulder and say, "Sorry, cowboy, you can't get saved. You're on your way to hell." And he didn't tap on another shoulder and say, "You're going to get saved. Irresistible grace, whether you decide." Look, if I believed in Calvinism, I would never go soul winning. It was an utter waste of time. Calvinists, by the way, you ought to if you don't know what I'm talking about, good. But if you do, you ought to study the life of John Calvin. He was not a good guy. Okay? Be careful who teaches doctrine, amen? But anyhow, that's not what that's talking about. God knew who was going to be saved, so he predestinated them. Predestinate means to appoint beforehand, to decide or determine. So God, in his foreknowledge, stick with me, knew that we would trust Christ one day. And knowing that we would trust Christ, he already had a predetermined place, a predetermined plan for us after we trusted Christ. What was that predetermined plan? To be conformed to the image of his son. You understand that? God knew you'd get saved, and so he predestinated you. He had a predetermined location or a predetermined course that he wanted in your life. That course was to be conformed to the image of his son. The word conform means to be fashioned or molded like, to be similar to. Image is the likeness of, the moral likeness of. That's what the word means. So you understand, God knew that one day you would get saved. And so he determined that after you get saved, this is what he has for you. He wants you to become conformed, become like his son, to be like Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the goal. We're to be like Jesus. As with salvation and being a disciple, we have a choice as to what we will conform to. By the way, most people conform their whole life. We are so peer-driven. We're worried about what certain people think. And we want to be different, so we strive to be like everybody else. I'll never understand that. You know, now, if you have that here tonight, I hope you don't, but you know, they have the goofy hair colors now, purple, all that stuff. Listen, when I was a teenager, that wasn't popular, but it started. I remember when I was in school, the first two girls that ever did that, it's like, if we were not moral by any stretch of the imagination, we're like, they're freaks. And then pretty soon, everybody was doing it because we all wanted to be different. So you know what we did? We followed everybody else. So we have a choice. Who or what are we going to be conformed to? You have two options there. To Christ. That's the first blank there. Romans 13, 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We struggle with sin. And on Sunday night, we're going to talk a little about that. But one of the things that would help us to not make provision for the flesh, to not give into our lust, if we put Jesus on. Because Jesus didn't do that, okay? So we're going to be conformed. You're going to be conformed to something. Your other only choice is the world. Romans 12, and be not, what's that word? Say it with me. Conformed. Be not conformed to this world. God says, be conformed to Christ. Become like him. Do not be conformed to the world. Conformed is like pressed into a mold. I use illustration when I use this verse of the little Play-Doh thing. It looked like a stapler when I was a kid. How many remember that? And it had like a little ruler that slid, and the little ruler had different shapes. And you'd put the Play-Doh in, and you'd squish it down that little stapler, and it would force out of that front, and it took whatever shape the front was. If it was round, you got a big, long, round thing. If it was triangular, you got a big, long, triangular thing. Why? Because the pressure you put on the Play-Doh conformed it to that image. That's what the world does. By the way, it's so ridiculous nowadays. If you don't believe a certain thing, you're called out. Why? They're trying to put pressure on you to believe that things that are silly are right. And by the way, we're giving in. Christianity is giving in. By the way, let me say this. For those of you that like do social media and follow stuff on the internet, quit following Southern Baptists. Some fundamental guy's over here retweeting Greer, the president. Listen, that guy's pro-homosexual. That guy has all kinds of issues. We have no right following people like that. You know why? Because they're trying to appease the world, thinking that we'll appease the world by being conformed to the world. That doesn't work. When people realize their sin, they want something different. They don't want what's being peddled, okay? People follow the nonsense of this world. You know what happens? They're going to be miserable. They're going to be unfulfilled. And so what are we doing in the church? We're conforming the church to the world, and we're bringing that nonsense in, so now they can come to church and have Jesus and be unfulfilled because they're not wanting to be Christ-like. I don't want to be conformed to the world, okay? I want to be like Christ. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Ask yourself this question. If someone asked you, would they say you are more like the world, or are you more like Christ? What motivates you? What do you like to do? What's your purpose in life? Too many Christians adopt non-biblical values because we're being pushed into that because we're not simply in the Word of God. Being like Christ isn't some spiritual gimmick or marketing ploy, okay? And I understand, what would Jesus do, okay? And here's what people were doing with that. You know, I just think Jesus would do this. You want to know what Jesus, I'm for doing what Jesus would do. You know what Jesus would do? He'd do the Bible. He was the Word of God in flesh. He wouldn't do, well, I just feel like my Savior would do this. I could care less how you feel, and I could care less how I feel. What do they say? Facts don't care what your feelings say. I want to know what Jesus says, because sometimes my feelings tell me to do things that would not be Christ-like. Whenever I do something, and believe it or not, sometimes I do things that probably aren't Christ-like. It's not my fault, it's your fault. Just kidding. You know, if I do something, I say something mean, or I do this or that, it's not anybody else's fault. I'm choosing not to be like Jesus. But I do want to blame others. Jesus was the Word of God. So with that in mind, when we look into the Word of God and allow His Spirit to change us by it, we become more like Him. If we're going to be not conformed to this world, we're going to be conformed to Christ, we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does that happen? Same word is used here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we, all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, when we look into Scripture, it's like we're seeing God's glory. We are changed, transformed into another form, that's what it means, into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. When we are open to the Word of God, we look into the Word of God, we see the glory of God, we see God for who He really is, and when we're open to it, the Spirit of God sees the truth that we're seeing in the Word of God and allows us to become more like that. The problem is most of us aren't in the Word of God. The problem is most of the time we're not thinking, what does the Word of God tell us? And that's where we get in trouble. You want to be like Jesus? Be like the Word. Be like what Scripture is telling us. We have to allow the Bible to get into our minds and change us. We are transformed when we do that. Every time we allow the Word of God to change us, we are becoming more like Christ. And by the way, it is the Word of God that changes us. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. Everything that He uses to make us like Jesus Christ, everything to conform us to the image of His Son, is found in the Scripture. When we read the Scripture, when we hear the Scripture, when we learn the Scripture, and when we let the Spirit of God apply that to our lives, and we become like that. That's when we're becoming like Jesus. Okay? We have all of our little details and all these things that come up in our life and decisions we make. And I just want to make the decision that Jesus would make. No Scripture. Okay? And so that's vitally important. Now, before we move on, we are to be like Jesus in every way. Let me give you 4 or 5 ways we are to be like Jesus, and we will be done for tonight. First of all, we understand that we are to be like Him in our minds. In our minds. Now, we already saw the importance of our minds. Don't be conformed, pressed into the world's mold, but be transformed, changed, metamorphosized from the inside out by the renewing of our mind. Okay, so what we put in our minds is important. So if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to be like Him in our minds. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, the mind that was in Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The term thought it not robbery means something to be grasped after, something to be held on to. In other words, Jesus was God in the flesh, and he taught that, and he let it be known. But his purpose to earth was not to be God in his flesh. His purpose in coming to earth was to die for our sins, not to hold. Look, if he wanted to, he could have used his God powers to wipe everybody out, but he didn't. He allowed himself to be arrested and die for our sins. But he made himself, verse 7, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death and Jesus' life on this earth was one great living illustration of humility. It's what it was. He let things happen to him that none of us would let happen to us willingly. Why? Humility. That's why he came. His main characteristic of his mind is humility. We saw it in his singular mission, not to grasp after his equality with God, but to head to the cross. We saw it in his servanthood, served his disciples, you know, lived a life of poverty, seen in his sacrificial death. I have a feeling if Christ can be humble, so can we. Yeah. Right? A humble mind leads to humble actions. And by the way, all of us struggle with pride. And the fact of the matter is, we have no right to, and we still do. I put this down here. Maybe it's wrong. I'll just throw it. Pride, to me, really is nothing more than not really grasping who we really are by the Bible's definition. You know why we're proud? Because we don't really comprehend we're not really thinking about what the Bible says about us. You know, we see it all the time. Everything's about us and all this nonsense. No, it's not about us. It's about him. Yep. And what we're doing, we ought to do to serve him. And let's not care who gets the credit. Nobody needs to be a big shot. We're not a big shot church. Okay? We're about, let's do something for God. Let's get out there and let's serve him. If you're looking to be a big shot in ministry and serving God, that's not going to be for you. Okay? Jesus was humble and a servant. Okay? Here's a tough one. We're to be like Christ in our marriages. Say, Jesus wasn't married. You know why? Because he was perfect. Okay? He knew. Just kidding. But how are we supposed to be? Well, there's a lot of truth there. So just deal with it the best you can. No, I'm not, because it's true. My wife is married to a knucklehead. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, okay, love your wives. By the way, you guys that are dating, I love her so. Okay, yeah, okay. Come back in 10 years. We'll see how that goes. Love your wives even. Okay. I hate stipulations. As Christ also loved the church. Man, that's not a little bit heavy. That's a lot of bit heavy. As Christ loved the church. No, you don't understand. I love her so much. Okay. Do you love her like Christ loved the church? I'm guessing no. Okay. And gave himself for it. Now, this is directed primarily at the husbands, but it's good for both of us. And by the way, true love is not in motions, but actions. Well, I'll love her or him as long as they're good to me. He gave himself. Okay, Colossians 3:19. There's always stipulations, right? Husbands, love your wives, okay, and be not bitter against them. Man, takes the fun out of it, doesn't it? It's like, can we just be a little bit bitter? Okay, can we just be, anyhow, I would never do that, but Brother Rawl talks to me about this. The degree of love here is difficult. It's very. I like this. Brother Mike Johnson, he was at our couples retreat a couple years before Brother Ray, the couple years that Brother Ray was with us, and he said this every time that he was here. In one form or another, he said about his wife, and I'm paraphrasing, if you are married, your spouse should be the single most important person to you on the face of this earth. Yep. And that is true. So, oh, what about God? Quit being spiritual here. God, we understand you love God more than anything, okay? But that is the single most important relationship you have or ever will have. Ever. Oh, what about the little Mijos? They're going to move out. Say, but mine won't move out. Eviction notice, okay? Get them out of that house. But that's the most important relationship. Love your spouse like Christ loved the church. Do the best you can. Okay, next. In our motives. In our motives. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling savor. His sacrificial life is a great example of motivation that we can love others as we ought. What's our motive? Love. Everything we do should be motivated by our love for God and our love for others. Yep. It should be. Okay? John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you that ye love one another. Here we go again, stipulations. As I have loved you. Okay. I kind of get the, you read the Bible and I kind of get the idea that God's serious about this stuff. Because that's heavy. You say, I'll never get there. Me either. But why don't we see how close we can get? Why don't we strive to love people like that? Well, I've been burned before. Trust me on that one. You can get in line there. But you know what happens? We get cynical because somebody we tried to help, it didn't turn out, or maybe they used us. And so we don't help other people that we could be a real blessing to. You understand that? So let's love people. Next, in our members. In our members. I'm talking about our church. Romans there. Verses 15, 1 through 7. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now look at how we're supposed to react to each other. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Helping others. Please them. So that they'll grow and be strong. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This is more towards us as a church family, as individual Christians. He wants us to have right relations with each other, to love one another, to serve one another, to work together in this church. If this is your church, then we need to work together. We need to encourage one another. We need to love one another. We need to be there for one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Okay? We ought to love our church. That didn't go very well. Can we try that again? That would be a really good time to say amen. Ready? No, let me say it first, Jerry. Calm down. You're like my dog, all right? And I don't like my dog. Actually, I do. I'm pray for me. I'm just losing it. But, okay, we ought to love one another.
Amen.
You know, when you love your church, you don't let others criticize it. You don't let others criticize the people in the church. Okay? And look, people will leave sometimes. I love them, but my concern, and don't take this the wrong way, my concern's with you. Okay, if someone chooses to go somewhere else, go somewhere else. Leave it alone. By the way, if they call you, don't listen to them.
Come on.
I think I'll just throw that out here. Okay, because they do call. I love these churches. They talk about growing by soul winning, and 95% of their people are from other churches.
Yeah.
And they're actively recruiting, and then they lie to me and say they weren't, but whatever. Look, don't listen to that nonsense. Okay, if this is your church, get in. Look, I'm going to meddle for 1 second, because why not? Don't follow them on Instagram or Twitter. I told my wife one time, you shouldn't follow that person. They left our church. They're critical. Look, if I was following someone on Instagram or social media and they said something about my wife, I ain't following those idiots. I love them. I'd love to run over them. Talk about my wife, okay? And we'll listen to people. Well, we're just trying to, no, you're not. They're being critical, okay? And it's funny, we listen to criticism about our church and we never hear the other side of the story. And then you get a bad spirit. Come ask me about it. I'll tell you everything. I'm not going to tell you behind the pulpit, but I'll tell you face to face if you ask. Okay? And by the way, I'm not calling people from other churches to come here. If someone visits our church from another church, I call their pastor. Every time. And I'm like, someone so-and-so from your church was here. Maybe there's something going on. You didn't know about it. And what do you want me to do? Now, sometimes they'll say, you know, they're good people. It's right now, it's probably better if they went to a different church. They're good people. I've had them say that. Sometimes they'll say, you know, I didn't know that. Let me talk to them. And there's an issue and they get to go work it out. But I'm not going to just steal someone from another church. I'm concerned about us. And by the way, you know, it's ridiculous to build your church on other people's members. I'm venting now. Because there's all these lost people out here that are looking for Jesus and they're looking for another church. Let's go get them. Okay? I'm not fighting somebody else, but if they want to fight, I'll throw down. But I'm just saying, I'm concerned because we get sucked up into stupidity. Well, that's a nice video. That video's not true. Misquoted verses, but I'm just saying, let's be in on each other, okay? Look, by the way, if you have a problem with someone in the church, totally unrelated. If I'm upset with someone in the church, I am a lot. I will go talk to them, right? Well, Brother DaCosta, you don't know him. Well, actually, I do. Yeah, you may be right, but look, you, Brother DaCosta, I think you did this, and it's like, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. And then you guys hug it out and you go drink coffee and all is good. We don't give each other that type. We ought to give each other that type of, you don't understand. Your grandson bit my grandson. Well, he shouldn't look so tasty. Okay? Now look, if my grandson bit your grandson, it's because your grandson's a wimp. No, just kidding. Believe it or not, I didn't say, hey, Jason, who's in there? Levi's the youngest one. He's clueless. Levi, go bite that kid today for me. You know? It's someone bitten. Look, let's give people the courtesy to talk to them. Yep. Right? Shouldn't we do that in relationship? We are a church family. And I know this, as a church family, we're not going to reach people out there if we have problems in here. And we don't. I'm just helping us not to have problems. But because Jesus wants us to love each other. Treat each other like you would want to be treated in the church. And I think if we do that, there's not a problem we can't work out. Amen. There's not. And Jesus wants us. And then lastly, I'm done because I went 2 minutes over. The girl's song was a little bit long tonight. In our ministry, okay, Jesus gave us an example, and I'm not going to read the verses. Jesus gave us an example in the fact that he was willing to serve the disciples to the fact that he was a servant. And you understand that. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But I'll give you these things. If we don't serve, by the way, we need to be involved in serving. We're not a true disciple. If we don't serve, we're not being like Christ. If we do serve, like Jesus, we'll do any task. And if we do serve, we will serve others. What's the point tonight, other than the little vacation we just took? Let's be like Jesus Christ. He's our example of how to be a Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for love.